Okay, the Lord blessed us with a cool front today, didn't it? Wasn't it nice? Maybe we'll get another one of these in August, huh? Well, we enjoy what we have today. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You know our SOP, moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that You are the ultimate authority, that You hold all things together. You have revealed in Your Word those great and mighty things, the promises, as well as the practical aspects of life that we need to inculcate in order to be successful, to be winners, to be overcomers. We pray that You will help us to drink in full measure of Your Word this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I get all kind of things over the internet. Sometimes I get emails that question my doctrinal stance. I've got a couple of those this week. And the people don't sign their name. I don't know who it is. It's some kind of pen name. And I also get jokes from time to time. So I thought I would start with a little bit of levity. This one I thought was worth relaying to you. It says, Muldoon lived alone in an Irish countryside with only a pet dog for company. One day the dog died and Muldoon went to the parish priest and asked, "Father, me dog is dead. Could you be saying a mass for the poor creature?" Father Patrick replied, "I'm afraid not. We cannot have services for an animal in the church. But there are some Lutherans down the lane, and there's no telling what they believe. Maybe they'll do something for the poor creature." Muldoon said, "I'll go right away, Father. Do you think $5,000 is enough to donate to them for the service?" Father Patrick exclaimed, "Sweet Mary, Mother of Jesus, why didn't you tell me the dog was Catholic?" Oh, boy. Okay, we are on page 30 of our printed notes, which is a continuation of actually what started with the mental attitude sin of insolence. Trying to find what page number that's on. 27. Okay. Now, the reason we got on to authority is because insolence is directly related to authority. For insolence is a disregard, a total disregard of authority. By the time someone gets to the stage of insolence, impertinence, haughty arrogance, and pride, there are major hurdles to overcome. Excuse me. The job of a parent is to make sure that the child never gets to that point. But even if a child has reached that point, there are ways to deal with it. I'll draw your attention to page 29. Not all of you have a page number on this page, but at the very top it says authority. If you don't have that page, raise your hand. I'll see that you get it. Okay, Danny, there's some out there that don't have this page. Here's one. Here's another one. Let's see. How many more we need? Two? You got two.
Okay.
Yeah, here's another one. We're on page 29 that starts with authority, this page here. Y'all have it? Okay, we're not going to review the whole thing, but we're going to look down about in the middle of the page where it says points on child rearing. We've already gone over these. I'm just going to read over them briefly just to refresh our memory. But before we do, I want everybody to look up here. Don't be reading. I want you to hear this point because it's really important. Most children will push as far as they can. Well, maybe I shouldn't say most. Maybe I should say all children push as far as they can. And I would say that all parents want their children to love them. And where they make the big mistake is so many parents think that if they give the child what they want, don't let the child show any displeasure, and if they do, make sure that they are given whatever they want. And they think in doing this that the child will respond with love, that the children will just love them so much. But that is not the case. A child can only love a parent if he respects them first. And the only way that that can occur is for the parent to set the boundaries, to set the rules, house rules, if you will, and to be consistent in enforcing those rules. Now, when that occurs, it gives the child security, and the child will respect their parent. And that opens the door to love. They will eventually love their parent, or they are their parents. So, consistency is just about the overwhelming mistake that most parents fall into the trap of not being consistent. You've heard the saying, in real estate, it's location, 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 right? In rearing children, it's consistency, consistency, consistency. How many of you think that children are smarter than dogs or horses or pigs? Wouldn't you say that they're smarter than dogs and horses and so forth? Well, if you can train an animal to be obedient and they're not near as smart as a child, then surely we should be able to train children, shouldn't we? Problem is, sometimes the child is smarter than the parent. Really not smarter. I guess you could say are more adamant, more strong-willed. You know that there are some families where children, infants nearly, even before a child can speak, they can rule the house. Have you ever been around a family like that? The child can't even enunciate words yet. And yet by their actions, they can get what they want, have their way in the household. I'm not saying that's smart, but that is the case. And if you do not adhere to what I'm saying as far as setting boundaries and being consistent in enforcing those, then there is nothing but misery ahead for you. And you have to remember, when a child is unhappy and you want them to love them and you cave in giving them what they want, you're hurting that child, you're hurting yourself, and your chances for that child ever loving you becomes less and less. I'm not talking about being a tyrant. I'm just talking about being an adult, being a parent, setting the rules and enforcing them. And there's all kind of rules. I think one good rule is when there's a 1/16 of an inch of water left in the water jug, you don't put it back in the refrigerator unless you fill it. Now that's a house rule. You might not have it in your house, but I'm just giving it as an example. You set what the house rules are. And when you see Junior over there, well, usually drinking out of the jug, and that's another thing you ought not allow. And there's just this much milk or orange juice or whatever and put it back in, that's a no-no. And that has to be enforced. Even the small things like that, to where he knows or she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are secure in the fact that you are watching. You love them enough to pay attention and enforce those rules, and they will respect you, and eventually they'll love you. Point number one, under points on child rearing, make sure that your children do not fall below your number three priority. Again, that would be shocking to some, but God is your number one priority and your spouse is the number two priority, and children should be three under that. Two, set the boundaries or rules and be consistent. Underline, be consistent. Put a star by it. Check it. Exclamation point. Highlight it. Three, encourage them and be eager to praise them. Where another mistake that parents make, they think, if I'm going to rear a child and he's going to be the type of child that I would be proud of, then what I need to do is watch his every move. And every time that he slips up a little bit, I need to pounce on that. And it should be just the opposite. That's like someone who is in authority that always is on the neck of those who are working for them, never praising them, never telling them that they do a good job. And what does that encourage? Just why should I even try? But you should be looking for zealously ways to praise your child, ways to encourage them, ways to say, you did a good job, Junior. Boy, do you know how many children go through their entire lives and never hear that? I think fathers have a harder time with this than mothers. Some men think that it's unmanly to tell their daughter or their son that you did a great job, I'm proud of you, or that I love you. It ought not be that way, because that is setting fertile ground for them to love you back and to respect you. So encourage them and praise them. Four, teach them. Now I have here about God, number one, about safety, sports, sex, animals, love, death, cars, stars. How do you read, write, and spell? Teach them all you know and answer their questions. In other words, you are filling an open container. Their souls or their mind their minds are always looking for information. That's why they ask so many questions, don't they? When you're around children, if you haven't been around them for a while, one of the first things that you notice is how many questions they ask. Is that right, Fabian? And Fabian's a school teacher. And I'm sure school teachers are constantly bombarded with questions. And they have to have it organized in order to teach what they want. If not, it would just be nothing but a question and answer. Things like, where does a light bulb come from? What is thunder? What is this? Well, you know, constantly asking questions. But we as parents should answer their questions. But now there is a provision here. If you're doing something that is important and a child starts asking questions, then you need to tell the child, I'll answer that later. Right now we're focused on something else. Just because the child demands the question to be answered doesn't mean that they should be answered right then. Oh, and that brings up something. I don't even think I have this in all my list here, but if they ask a question interrupting, that's a major no-no, especially if two adults are talking. Children do not interrupt adults, period. Well, unless the place is on fire. If the place is on fire, then they can interrupt adults. But anything short of that, they need to wait. And I've seen some great examples of that before. I've been talking to adults before and have children come up and stand there. And you can tell by their posture. They'll stand there and they'll look at you, you know, and then they'll look at this other person. They're standing there. In other words, they're saying, I'm here. I have something to say. I'm just showing my good manners, waiting for the conversation to come to a lull where I can say my piece. And sometimes I'll stop right in mid-sentence. I'll say, young man, go ahead, speak up. You know, what do you have to say? Or young lady, whatever it may be. That's a child that has been trained properly. And children don't mean anything by it. They just want their question answered. But it's the duty of an adult to teach manners, and interrupting is rude, especially when adults are talking. The child should wait. Point number five. Do not allow them to disrespect anyone, especially you as their parent. Even in small ways, in no way should parents allow disrespect in any fashion or form. Because if you allow that, then you have undermined whatever groundwork you have already put in rearing that child properly. And then number six is major. That's why it's all in caps and in bold. Never discipline them in anger. Whatever the discipline might be, it must never be in anger. Now, if something happens, if you go home and Junior has mistaken the VCR for a toaster and put a piece of bread in there, and now it's all jammed up and ruined, and you were wanting to tape your favorite show, whatever it might be, you may have to go in another room and just cool down a bit. But whenever you approach that child, it should be in objectivity. Not screaming, not raising your voice, none of that. Because he's learning from you how to handle situations when you do that. And he won't learn the right thing. So never do it in anger. Seven, when the punishment is over, hug them and tell them that you love them. That's very important. That means that you're just training them. You're teaching them. It's nothing personal. You still love them. You see, a child thinks sometimes when they get disciplined that it is violence done against them, and that you no longer love them, or maybe don't even like them, especially if you do it in anger. That's why after it is done, you demonstrate this was just something that in order to teach you, I love you as much as I always have, give them a hug, it's all over, now let's go on our way and we'll do better next time. Something of that sort, and they'll have the right attitude. Eight, you're not their pal, buddy, or girlfriend. You are their parent, so you should act like it. Now, the children will try to be buddy-buddy with you, but you can't ever allow that to occur. Now, your relationship with them as their parent is much closer than a pal or a buddy. You know what makes the difference between being a parent and a pal or a buddy? What are we studying? Authority. And they don't need another pal or a buddy. What they need is a parent that is going to fashion them and mold them and orient them to authority. And that's why, by the way, that's why you don't ask children to do something. Now, I know that you can hear the psychologists and others who say, oh, no, that's wrong. Because if you tell your children to do things and you don't ask them, then you're not training them to be polite and that they should ask. But parents command because they are in authority. Part of their training to the child is to ask and don't demand from other people. But you don't ask. Every time I see a person says, Johnny, will you go do so-and-so? Something goes off in my mind that thinks, uh-huh, that's a red flag. Because that child is not getting authority oriented, because that is a request, and he has to understand that is a command, a legitimate command, and he is to carry it out. You don't train your children to have good manners by asking them to do things. You tell them what to do. You tell them that they should ask and say, may I do so and so? And that's a command when you tell them to do it. You understand? So you don't have to ask your children to do things. You tell them what to do. They understand that this is legitimate training and that it comes from their authority. Number nine, don't try to overprotect them. Let them experience disappointment and rejection, but help them through it. Because they will surely get that in life. And you can prepare the ground before that occurs in real life by letting them experience disappointment and rejection and so forth. 10. The goal is to use, enforce humility in order to instill true humility. True humility is really self-discipline. A person disciplines themselves. And that comes through enforced humility to begin with, so that they will be authority-oriented. Thus they are prepared to leave the nest with only a minimum amount of adjustment necessary in order to live successfully in the real adult world. So this true humility actually is self-discipline. What happens if you don't train a child properly? They go away to school or just get out on their own, and what happens? They turn into someone in a year's time you don't even recognize because they did not have true humility. And notice that true humility only comes from what? What does this say? Through enforced humility. Children aren't nice little creatures. Children can be very sweet. They can be nice, and they can be pleasurable, but they don't start that way. They don't come that way. They all come the same way. You came the same way, and I came the same way. Little monsters with an overwhelming old sin nature. What is it that in a child that as soon as they start learning a few words, one of the first words they know they learn is no. And another one we'll get to is mine. Mine. Put two children together and some toys. And if you don't watch out, one of them will have them all. There could be 100 toys there and he'll have them all with a fence around them, guarding them, and nobody comes in contact. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from their old sin nature. And you have to mold that through enforced humility. Now, that enforced means discipline and training, but it doesn't mean paddling, corporal punishment. That should be the last resort. Now, our study here is about insolence. And when it gets to insolence, any time a child is so disrespectful that it comes under the category of insolence or impertinence, a haughty disrespect for authority, then that's when the paddle should come out. But that's the last resort. If you're doing your job right, it should be very rare that that ever occurs. Now we're on page 30. Does everybody have page 30? Going to page 30. Who doesn't have page 30? Okay, Danny. We're going to start at the top of the page on point number 9. You see, now I know some of you have heard these already. Some of you haven't. But just hearing them one time, just explained one time, it's hard to remember. That's why we're going over them again, and they are very important to learn. Even if you don't have children, I'm sure that you know someone who has children. And they'll come in handy. Point number 9. Don't try to overprotect them. Let them experience disappointment, rejection. We already went through that one. I don't have that one wound up there. 10. The goal is to use and force humility. Well, we got that one too. Okay, 11. This goal can be accomplished, that is, in, teaching them enforced, true humility, can be accomplished with a minimum amount of discipline and a maximum amount of encouragement, praise, love, and attention. That's what you want to give your children the maximum of. Look at that again. Encouragement, praise, love, and attention. That is imperative that you understand that's what they need the maximum amount of with a minimum amount of discipline. Just giving them discipline without these other things is not going to bear fruit, not the kind that you want. Point 12. If the job is done right, it will be more important for your children to please you than it will be for them to please themselves. The last thing they will want to do is to disappoint you in any way or to make you unhappy. Now there's a parallel here that I want you to get and want you to see clearly. The physical realm parallels the spiritual realm in a lot of ways. I just told you the goal is to train your children in such a way that they respect you so much and they love you so much because you have set boundaries for their own good and enforce them, that the last thing that they want to do is disappoint you or make you unhappy. And it's the same thing with a mature believer. You see, when a believer is a baby believer or an adolescent believer, they don't do things that they might normally want to do because they don't want divine discipline. They don't want the paddle, you see. But as you grow to know God better through His Word, something changes. The motivation behind you living a lifestyle that is pleasing to God isn't because you're afraid of divine discipline. It's not even because you are looking forward to great rewards and decorations and opportunities and privileges at the judgment seat of Christ. No, the reason that you want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord is because the last thing that you want to do is displease Him, dishonor Him, or to make Him unhappy. Of course, I know that God is happy all the time, but in this analogy, it still fits. That's when you know that you have risen above baby status as a believer. When you do things not because you're afraid of divine discipline, but because you want to honor the Lord. You don't want to displease Him. You see the parallel? And you know what it takes to get to that point? A lot of training. It takes a lot of instruction. And I'm not talking about going to a church and doing hand jive and doing a lot of emotional bunch of claptrap. That's not. I'm talking about learning what God is all about. You can't even glorify God until, first of all, you understand something about who and what He is and how to execute His mandates with the right motivation. Isn't that a great analogy? If you did a job right, then your children will hate above all else to disappoint you or make you unhappy. And as a believer, that as an adult believer, maybe closing in on maturity, then that believer wants to live a life pleasing to God for the purpose of not dishonoring Him or giving Him any displeasure. All right, now point number five, we have switched gears a bit. The first 12 points under point number 4 had to do with the parents. Now, these are examples of standard rules, just house rules for the behavior of children. Now, these are the ones that you, if you have children, that you'd want to put on the icebox, refrigerator, and get with your children. And maybe get a number system, some kind of code between 1 and 10, and what the severity of chastisement will be for each of these. Number one, always show respect to your parents. Always. Parents get what they get, what they demand from their children. If you don't demand respect, you will not get it. And so parents are not to allow children to disrespect them, even in a small way, because it's a major thing. It might be what some would consider a small infraction, but any disrespect is not a small thing, it's a major thing, and you must deal with it. But for the child, he must be so inculcated as to, in every way, shape, or form, in everything he says, everything he does, and hopefully in everything he thinks, will be respectful towards his parents. That's number one. Number two, do what you are told to do right away. Don't make them wait. when a parent says, Johnny, go clean up your room. He shouldn't even have to say now. That should be implied. But if he's not clear, right now, I'm in the middle of watching cartoons. Just right now. And when the parent says that, their authority, their respect is on the line. And if Junior just ignores that and keeps watching the cartoon, what should happen? Well, he's already broken the first two. He's disrespected you, and he hasn't obeyed immediately. Now, I know all the, I don't know all of them, but I know some of the philosophies of the day. Well, you can't really expect children to obey you every time. So you have to pick and choose your battles. And you need to let them make their own decisions and reap the consequences of those so that they will learn that way. But what do you do when little Johnny's running through the parking lot? You say, Johnny, don't run between these cars. Are you going to allow him to learn from his mistakes that he has to find out on his own that that's not the thing to do? Little Johnny might not be around very long if that's the case. So a child should be obedient and follow out the commands immediately. And that's not being a tyrant. And by the way, and it's not every time, that some things, if you tell Johnny, clean up your room, if he says, can I wait until my cartoon is over? If you think, well, that's fine, I'll go ahead and let him finish watching his cartoon. If some company isn't coming over and you want to make sure that things are clean, if those type of circumstances aren't there and you want to let him watch the cartoon, fine. But he has to know, you see. What you don't want to do is say, Johnny, clean your room, and a half hour goes by and you look and he still hadn't moved. What is that? That's a boundary that has become unclear. And you need to make sure that the boundaries and the house rules are clear. What would you do in that situation? You told Johnny to go clean his room and a half hour has left and you go back in there and Johnny's still watching TV. Would you say, Johnny, didn't I tell you to go clean your room? Is that what you would say? He already knows that. He knows that you told him to go clean his room. Well, I'm not telling you what to do. All I'm telling you is that it needs to be dealt with. Then. Right then. And the severity would have to depend. Sometimes it would be, okay, Johnny, you like watching cartoons, don't you? Did you like the cartoons you just finished watching? Oh, yes, that was a Daffy Duck. I like Daffy Duck. Well, I hope you enjoyed it because that's the last one you're going to see for a while. Well, why? You know why. Don't you remember? I'm just giving an example, you see? But it has to be dealt with then. And don't say, didn't I tell you to do that? Oh, yeah, I'll get to it. Or I'll do it now. Well, he's already, the infraction has already been taken care of. And if you let him get by with that and there's no consequence, when you give him another command, and sometime it might be very important that if they carry it out right away, then you've taught them that they really don't have to. There's no consequences. Number three, never sass or talk back to them being the parents. Children are not to sass or talk back. Now you know what sass and talking back is. I don't have to give you illustrations. So when they do that, well, that's an infraction. Four, never threaten them, the parents, curse them, or mock them. Let me tell you something. When it gets to number four, when a child starts threatening their parent, or cursing them, or mocking them, they have slipped a long ways. They might be close to the point of no return. But that is a major thing. Sometimes they threaten, not necessarily saying, I'll get you when you go to sleep. I'm not talking about necessarily that, but sometimes children will say, well, if you don't let up on me, I'll just leave. I'll just run away. Now, my daughter never told me that, but I don't think she did because she knew what would have been the response. There's the door. Hit it.
You don't like it here? You don't like these house rules? You want to set your own rules? Get out in the world. Make your own living. Pay your own bills. Just remember, when you're ready to come back here and be obedient, I will welcome you with open arms. But I will not tolerate disrespect or disobedience in this house. If you want to run away, that's on your head. Hit it. Now, I don't know what child psychologists would say about that. They would probably say, you know, this would be a dastardly thing to do. But you cannot allow children to have sway over you. Number five. Do not raise your voice to them. Children should never raise their voice to their parents. And sometimes they do it. Children will be real excited about something. Can I go to the concert? No, you can't. Well, why not? Because I said so. Because there's going to be drugs there. Because I don't allow you to go to those types of... Whatever you say. And they get more excited and the volume starts to... Have you ever seen... This is called volume creep. The more excited they get, the louder they get. And sometimes what the parent needs to do is say, before we go any further, let's lower your volume. That's getting close to disrespect, you see. I've seen children scream at their parents before. Number six. Do not correct them, especially in front of others. We're talking about children correcting parents. Children should not correct their parents unless it's some kind of dire emergency. And I've seen children correct their parents on trivial matters. Things that don't even matter. You know what they're trying to do? They're kind of trying to establish that mother and father are dummies. And I have to stand in and correct them, make sure I keep them straight. They don't do it. Even if the parent is wrong, the child does not correct them, especially in front of others. Now, under certain circumstances, the child might want to get the parent alone and say, mother or daddy or whatever they're called, and say, this is something you might want to look at again or something. But it's always done in a respectful way. Now we got number seven. Obey them even when you think they are too strict. You know how many children do not obey their parents and they excuse it by saying, well, they're just too strict. As if that gives them license to disobey. How many of you thought that your parents were too strict? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. How many of you thought your parents were too strict? Okay. I think some people are just too shy to raise their hand. I've never saw a child who didn't think at some time or another that their parent was too strict. For as a rule, children are going to think their parents are too strict. But as a rule here, it never gives a license to disobey. You know, children get together and they say, well, is your mother going to let you come over and spend the night? Well, no. Well, I can't believe it. They're just so strict. I know it. They just won't let me do a thing. I'm just... tied to that house, I can't even, and it just escalates. Well, we're getting to that next, or soon about this. Well, it's the very next one. Number eight, do not talk about them behind their back to anyone. Now, you might not know it right away, but eventually parents find out about these things, don't they? Especially the mothers. Boy, the mothers have the radars out. I don't know how they get all this information. But I said things I know when I was growing up, and I was confronted by my parents, and there had to be a shock on my face. I thought, how in the world did you find that out? I thought I had that hidden so well. I didn't think you'd ever find that out. So children should never talk about their parents. You know why that's bad is because if you have the true respect and love towards your parents, you shouldn't talk about them behind their back, no matter where it is. If you did the right job, if the love is there and the respect is there, the children won't be doing that. And if they are, then that's a major problem. Number nine, do not lie or deceive them. You know one of the major things in any relationship is? Trust. And you should trust your children. Remember I read not too long ago about the guy that flew the Spirit of St. Louis, what was his name, Charles Lindbergh, his father, and he was talking about his father gave him a 22 when he was like 6 years old. By the time he was eight, he had a shotgun and a rifle and all these things, and by the time he was 10, he was driving the car. And he said, my father never thought anything of it. He said, because I always was responsible with what he gave me, and I never lied to him. So lying, children must understand. And what, this is another thing that children aren't taught, but they know. What is that? Did you drink out of the, did you drink so-and-so, or did you, here's a good one. Did you eat those cookies out of the cookie jar? And they're standing there with chocolate and crumbs all over their friend. No. You know, they lie. They think this was that. And you can't allow that. That must be a major no-no, because that breaks the trust. If you can't trust your children, then their freedom will be severely curtailed. They need to understand that. It's much better to tell the truth and face the consequences than to lie or deceive. Now, teenagers are good at deceiving. They'll tell just enough to paint the good part of a picture. And all of the other part is kind of left out, which is deception. So they are not to lie or deceive. 10. Don't roll your eyes, stomp your feet, or throw a fit in order to get your way. That's self-explanatory, isn't it? That, and of course, all of this is also should be understood. Parents never allow any of this, and that should be very severe in disciplining that. Number 11. Never try to play one parent off the other. I don't know that 2 or 3 year olds are that smart to do that, but I know teenagers are. They'll go ask mama, can I go do so and so? Or better yet, they'll go to daddy, because a lot of times they think daddy is the soft touch. Daddy, can I go to the concert? And fathers, what should you not say? Right. You just advocated your responsibility. You are not the authority. You just made the wife the authority. If you don't know enough about the concert, find out about it. But don't put the responsibility on her. You're training them that the woman is in charge, which she should not be. So they go to the father, and the father says, well, no, you can't. And then they go to the mother. Well, can I go to the concert? What should the mother say? Did you ask your father? And what did he say? But a lot of times, the mother just not thinking, yes, you can go. But that's just one way they, you know what I'm talking about. Playing one off the other. Trying to manipulate and connive to get your way. Number 12. Do not play the victim or pout to try to get your way. Sometimes, children will do this. And you, do you know what I mean when I'm saying playing the victim? It's kind of a pouty type thing, like putting the bottom lip out and jutting it out. I'm so mistreated. I'm not loved. I've been disciplined. No one loves me. Everyone hates me. And trying to garner some sympathy, some pity really is what they want, in order to get their way. That should not be allowed. Number 13, do not make excuses or pass the buck blaming someone else. That's a major one. Until a child faces it, until they acknowledge that they are wrong, they're not going to be benefited. And until that occurs, the parent's pursuit of truth and correction should be relentless. The same way with our Heavenly Father. Does God just say, well, it's okay if we don't admit, if we try to make excuses, what happens? Does the discipline continue? Of course it does. We must acknowledge that we are wrong, that we, yes, I'm guilty of that. And that can be so exceedingly hard, especially when you're dealing with teenagers. Yes, but it was him, it was her, it's their fault. Anything but, I didn't want to, they didn't want to do anything but take responsibility. and it is the parent's job to see to it that they own up to it. That child will never have the character, or I will say never, but it will be much more difficult for that child to develop character and have a responsible soul if the parents don't make sure that they don't let the children get by with passing the buck, blaming someone else, or making excuses. Number 14. Take your discipline with poise and honor. I'm talking about children. I've seen parents before, so many times. There's very few parents that I've seen do it right. I've seen parents before, were going to paddle their children. And it was a major deal. The child wouldn't be still. I mean, it was like trying to hold on to a greased monkey or something. They're just all over the place because they knew they were going to get the paddle. Or if it was a paddle or whatever the discipline might be, in this case it was the paddle. And what the parent needs to do, instead of trying to wrestle the thing, just say, okay, we're going to start with two swats. This infraction is going to be two swats. Now, if you want to fight me, if you want to resist this discipline, then it's going to be three swats. You get an extra swat. Now, you've already got an extra one because you haven't complied. You want to make it four? And if it continues, okay, now we're up to five. How far do you want to go? You see? Never in anger, explaining to the child. It shouldn't be a great ordeal that you have to wrestle with a child just to discipline them. So they need to learn to take it with poise and honor. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. By the way, children need to know that when they are not obeying their parents, that they are not only disrespecting their parents, they're disrespecting God. And we get this in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now that honor your father and mother is the same as point number one on my list of standard rules. Always show respect to your parents is the same as honor your father and mother. And that's the first commandment. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number five. It's the first one with a promise. And then it gives it in this next verse, in verse 3. Excuse me. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So if you obey your parents, then this says it's going to be well with you during your time on earth, and your time on earth is going to be expanded. It's going to be longer. For children who disobey and disrespect their parents, and the parents allow them to get by with it, then life is not going to be well, and often it's short. Verse number 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children. That means to goad, to exasperate. There you go. I'm getting exasperated just trying to say it. It means exasperating. So, do not provoke or exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It takes both of these. It takes instruction and it also takes discipline. Now, you exasperate a child, fathers, if you never tell them that they do a good job, if you never praise them, if you're always on their case, they will be exasperated. It's like provoking them to anger. If you give them praise and you are zealous to encourage them, they will get to a point to where they want to please you. Especially when you see the other side of the coin is severity of punishment depends on the infraction. And when it's consistent, you're going to have a child that is going to respect you and love you, and you're going to be proud of that child, and he's going to be proud of himself. Children who get by with anything and everything are not proud of themselves. Nobody likes them, and they don't even like themselves. A parent has to love the child enough to set the boundaries and to enforce them. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Now, Colossians is back after Philippians. Philippians is after Ephesians, where we were. Yes, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, 19, and 20. If someone says, now, can you give me the most concise instructions about a successful family? In other words, if you're going to narrow it down to the most concise words you can with regards to the way a family should operate, we have it in these three verses. Verse 18, wives, be subject. Be subject means to be submissive. It means to respect, and you're subordinate to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. So the wives are to respect, obey, and submit to their husband's authority. 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The duty of the wife is to respect and be subordinate to her husband. Her husband's job is to love the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 and following, he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And then in verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Underline that. In all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Golly, I should have read verse 21 first. I have it right there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Isn't that great? You have the three things right there. For the wives, submit. For the husbands, love. For the children, obey. Those are the great rules with regards to the family. Now, we only have time for a few more verses. One is in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. This says, bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk around, they will guide you. Actually, it means she will guide you. Meaning, this wisdom is personified here. When you sleep, she, being Bible doctrine, will watch over you. And when you awake, she, Bible doctrine, will talk to you. This is the divine viewpoint. For the commandment, that is the teaching of the parents, is a lamp. And the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress and so forth. So, when you see verse 21, it says, bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. There was, in Old Testament times, a thing called phylacteries. Phylacteries were little tubes that they would take verses and they would roll up and they would stick them in the tube and they would actually put a band around their head and it would hang down right here on their forehead. Sometimes they would tie them to places on their arms so they would not forget the instruction of the Lord. And he's saying to do this with the instructions of the parents also. So this is another verse instructing children to obey their parents. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Now, a lot of teenagers think that their parents are old, and I can assure you most parents who have children in the teenage years are not old. I don't think I'm old, and I'm pretty much too young to have a child that's a teenager. But in the teenager's eyes, the parents are old. They're fuddy-duddies. They're not hip. They're not cool. They don't know what's going on. But what does this say? This says to listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The news for teenagers is that it is really cool. It is hip. It is, or should be, the end thing to be obedient to your parents. They hear just the opposite. You know, I don't know where people go these days to get correct instruction on rearing children. These points that I gave you have just been my effort to help you and whoever would hear this tape to make a valiant effort to rear your children properly. And when you do, you will have a bond and a closeness to those children. Not only will you love them and be proud of them, but they will continue to respect you, and the last thing that they will want to do is ever disappoint you or make you unhappy. And you don't have to do a thing other than set the rules and be consistent. That's the major part of it. Well, this concludes our whole last three sessions that had started out with insolence and is ending up now with these rules for children. By the way, let me close on this one statement. It's never too late for people who've made the mistake and they look at what the parent should be doing and what the child should be doing, and things don't line up. It's never too late. It doesn't mean you want to go home and lower the boom and start screaming at your children or anything like that. But it's never too late to sit down and talk to them and say there's going to be some changes because I haven't been as diligent as I should. And what I've been doing really hasn't lined up with what the Lord wants me to do as a parent. So we're going to start making a few changes and then set the ground rules. And then you know what's next. Be consistent. And be very vigilant in giving them encouragement, praise, love, and also enforce the rules. And someday, they will rise up and call you blessed. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this look at what you have designed. We recognize that you are our authority. You are the authority. You have delegated authority in various ways for us to have order and structure. We recognize how important it is to train our children to be authority-oriented so that they will be able to have true humility, so that they will have respect for their parents and for authority in life, and it will make their way much easier. We thank you for the promise that things will go well and their days on this earth will be long, by abiding by your commands. We pray that you will help us to live by these things that we have learned, and above all, for us to be consistent so that our children will have the proper respect and eventually love us even as you would have us love you. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.